And I speak in the name of the risen Lord. Christ is alive. Amen. But this weekend is a great weekend of proclamation across Ireland. If you turn on the news last night and today, you'll know that people have been gathering in many different places, especially in Dublin, to commemorate the 100th anniversary of the Easter Rising of 1916, when the proclamation was made at the steps of the GPO declaring a new republic. I remember learning all about that in school in the mid-1980s, and I can tell you learning about the Easter Rising in a school in East Belfast was an experience for someone from the south learning about the Easter Rising in school. But to be honest with you, I found it very boring. And I used to quite regularly fall asleep in history class. And I remember once my teacher warning me that if I fell asleep one more time, he was going to boot me out of my history class for good. I don't know if I ever did fall asleep again. But I remember sometime later talking to my granddad Deegan, and he really brought the 1916 Rising to life for me. He had lived through the whole Rising as a 14-year-old. He lived just off Sackville Street in Dublin, which is now O'Connell Street. In fact, my great-grandparents were friendly with James Connolly and his wife. His wife was Church of Ireland, and they went to the same church just across from where Bus Arras is. But he recounted what it was like to live through that period of time in the history of Ireland. And I have to say that first-hand experience made all the difference. It brought the history and the reality of what happened over those few days in Easter 1916 to life. Well, over the last few months, we have been spending time in the Book of Acts. Now, the Book of Acts, as we have begun to understand, is also a first-hand account of history. It's a first-hand account of the early church and how it grows and grows and grows. In the days after Jesus is resurrected, in the days after Jesus ascends back into heaven, Jesus has given the mandate to the disciples to share the good news message. And the important thing to keep in mind is that many had experienced Jesus firsthand. We are told over 500 people or more in the days after the resurrection of Jesus had seen him or met him or talked to him or even in the like of Thomas had touched his wounds. They knew from the first-hand experience that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. And it's this personal knowledge, this personal experience of Jesus that the disciples begin to tell the good news message. That because Jesus has risen in glory and victory, that because Jesus has been on the cross and risen again, the way to God once more has been opened. Once the people were afraid of God, they were afraid because of their sins, but now because of the glorious resurrection and the cross, Jesus has opened the way back to God, sins forgiven, grace to be received, once the people repent and turn to God. And the greater gift, of course, was that eternal life was assured by faith in Jesus. Death no longer to be feared, but death defeated. And as we've heard over these many weeks, hundreds and thousands come to believe. Firstly in Jerusalem, then in the surrounding regions, and eventually through all the world. Many hundreds and thousands come to believe. And the most remarkable convert is Saul. He, in various places we are told, is filled with various threats. He wants to persecute the Christians. In fact, we are told he wants to kill any of these new Christians as they become known in Antioch. He wants to put an end to this Jesus movement. But he too encounters the risen Jesus. In spirit form, he encounters him on the road to Damascus, and his life is utterly changed. He is converted. He repents. He commits his life to Jesus. And he now becomes the biggest supporter of Jesus, and whatever way he can, he tells people about Jesus. And the second half of Acts really tells that story of how Paul, as he becomes known, goes into all the surrounding regions, especially to the Gentiles, and tells them the good news message. And that brings us to Acts 26. So it would be a good point, if you have that order of service, to open up the reading there at the bottom of the second page, having set the context, that I can just point out a few things to us. As we pick up on Acts 26, we find that Paul has been arrested. In fact, he is arrested a number of times, and he's put in prison a number of times. Such is the threat that he is to the people. The previous chapter, in fact, tells us that the religious leaders want Paul dead. That sounds familiar. They wanted Jesus dead. And so they follow the same plan. They call in a few favours from the civil authorities so that Paul can be tried for blasphemy. And so if he's found guilty, he then can be put to death. And as we pick up our passage, we find that Paul is brought before Festus, who is the Roman governor. He's not long been in the job at this stage. And Festus then brings Paul before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the great-grandnephew of Herod, the one who wants to kill Jesus when he is born. And they have to decide if Paul's charges should stick or not. Ultimately, at the end of the passage, we find that Paul is found not guilty. He's nothing to answer for. But as we pick up the passage, Paul uses the opportunity to tell Festus and to tell Agrippa about Jesus. So if we look at verses 4 to 6, we find that Paul is reviewing his life. He tells Agrippa the before story of what he was like as a Jew and a Pharisee. The before picture. He then, in verses 6 to 20, tells Agrippa his after picture, his testimony, we might call it, his story of how God has changed his life, how God has saved him, and how his hope is now in Jesus. And that's often an important part of people's faith, the before story, what I was like before I was converted to Jesus, and what I am like now, what difference it has made in my life. And then Paul goes on to tell Agrippa that he's declared the gospel message in Damascus and Jerusalem and Judea and to all the Gentiles. He calls them to repent, to turn to God. And that is what has angered the religious authorities. They don't like what he is doing. He essentially is doing their job, except they also don't know and acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. And then in verse 24, if you're following, we find a typical reaction from Festus. Festus interrupts as Paul is telling Agrippa about Jesus. And his reaction is like many today. Paul, you are crazy. You're wasting your time. You've all this in your mind. You're mad. You're talking nonsense. This Jesus that you worship is not alive. He's not God. He's not the saviour of the world. And then do you notice what Paul says just after verse 24? He says, I'm not mad. I am speaking the words of truth and reason. The words of truth and reason. And then the passage finishes with Paul. He turns to Agrippa in verse 27. And he encourages Agrippa to take that next step. You know what I'm talking about, Paul says to him. Take that next step. Repent. Acknowledge your need of God. And follow Jesus. And Agrippa says something interesting. He essentially says to Paul, I'm not dismissing what you're saying. I'm not saying that what you're saying, like Festa, is rubbish and deluded. But I need to think about it. He says, in this short time, you've almost proven to me that I should become a Christian. Agrippa's not quite there yet. And as Paul shares his first-hand experience, as he shares the difference that the risen Lord has made in his life, all he can do is leave that before Agrippa. Essentially, Agrippa and Festus have to make a choice for themselves. All Paul can do is say, this is the difference it's made in my life. This is what you need to do. And they have to make that choice for themselves. I want to ask a question. I want to ask us, who do we honestly identify with in this passage? Festus, who dismisses Paul, who dismisses Jesus, who dismisses the resurrection, who dismisses God's grace out of hand. At least that's a definite decision. Rather than apathy or going through the motions, at least Festus makes some form of decision. Or do we identify with Agrippa? Agrippa, who wants to think more about what God has said, who wants to weigh things up. Perhaps that's where many of us are. We still want to weigh up what it is to be a follower of Jesus and what that might mean in our own lives, to make that next step, to repent, to be converted, to make our faith and our life in Jesus. Or today, as we come to church on this Easter Sunday, as we proclaim that Christ is risen, are we like Paul? Have we made that step? Are we rejoicing in our risen Lord from a first-hand experience place where we know God's grace and God's mercy in a deep way in our lives as we draw upon his assurances every day? Who do we identify with? Festus, Agrippa, or Paul? Who of those three speaks to us today? Wherever we stand, Paul closes with these words. Follow verse 29 with me. And he sums things up beautifully. He says to Agrippa, and I say to us today, my prayer to God is that you and all who hear me today would be a Christian as I am. I second that prayer, that all of us today, beyond doubt, beyond apathy, beyond carelessness, beyond indifference, beyond complacency, beyond over-familiarity with our Easter story, would embrace the resurrection of Jesus, would embrace the resurrected Jesus, would embrace what Jesus has done for us, would embrace God and his grace and his mercy in a real and meaningful way, so that we can know God's peace in our lives, so that we can know God's assurance in our lives, so that we can know what Jesus brings to us, that we would commit our lives each day above everything else to follow the one, the only one who truly brings life. All I can do, like Paul, is leave the Easter message before you. All I can do, like Paul, is tell you in the last 26 years what a difference Jesus has made in my life as a committed follower of Jesus. I grew up within the church, but it was only at 18 years old when I made that next step to follow the risen Christ that I encountered that personal, first-hand experience. All I can do is tell you what that means to me. All I can do is encourage all of us to repent and to turn back to God. All I can do is tell all of us of the grace and mercy and love of God. All I can do is tell us the gift of God is eternal life. All I can do is tell us that we need not fear death, that death has been defeated because Jesus has risen gloriously. It's up to each of us as individuals to decide where we stand before God and to decide where God fits in our lives. So let's listen carefully to God's word and ask ourselves, who do we identify with? And I share these words in the name of the risen Jesus, Lord and Saviour. Amen.